Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome back to these video sermons, and welcome to this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday. Again, we are grieved that we cannot be together on this Lord's Day, that we cannot assemble, that we cannot have church together, and yet we are again thankful that we can have this opportunity to sit under the Word together as we have this God-given technology to record a sermon, to hear it even, to hear it at the same time in our homes, and to remember and be thankful for the glory and the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God, which we celebrate week in and week out. On the Lord's Day, that's why we gather on the first day of the week, and yet we also take time in this season, specifically at this time of year, to take a special focus on that. So welcome, and let's sit under the Word of God together. If you would open your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 24, we want to read the first few verses of Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege we have to not only this morning hear the words unfolding for us what happened on that day 2,000 some years ago when your Son walked up out of that tomb, but we have the privilege by faith of being those who partake in that reality, those who receive the benefits of that work, who share in that reality this morning. And so I pray that as we spend time looking at the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you would make us to share again in those glorious benefits, to know what you've done, to know what we have, to share in it. And for those who are listening to these words and who have not yet come to partake in the glory and the salvation that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that in this time, by your Spirit, you would raise the dead to new life in Christ. We pray this for your glory and for our eternal joy in Jesus. Amen. The Easter season comes to us year in and year out. And many of us look forward with expectation and joy to this time. We spend time reflecting on the Thursday evening, often here At Cornerstone, we have a Maundy Thursday service as we go back and we reflect on Jesus' time with his disciples in the upper room as his impending death comes. And we spend time reflecting on the reality of the cross, the accomplishment of Christ's work there on that cross. And then we spend time in expectation as he's gone to the cross and he's put into the tomb of the resurrection on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And yet we can become familiar in a bad way with the reality of the resurrection. We can, it can become for us words, it can become for us something that we maybe don't think about very often, and it can become for us something that maybe feels a little bit disconnected, either in terms of it being something that happened so long ago, and we acknowledge its centrality, we acknowledge what happened then. Jesus rose up from the dead, and yet we can lose the implications for us here sitting in our homes this morning. And so what I want to do this morning is come back to the scriptures and reflect again on the glorious realities of the resurrection for today, for this morning. We want to reflect on, we want to have the scriptures inform us of the hope that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ right now, right here, for this time. And in order for us to do that, we need to remember how God works in history. We want to remember how God's acts and God's words work. So what God does in the salvation of his people is that he acts to deliver his people throughout the history of redemption, going back across the pages of Scripture. God acts on behalf of his people, and then he interprets those actions through his words. We have it both in the creation account as God does his work of creation, but then as he delivers that account to us, even in Genesis, he is explaining through his servant Moses what creation is, what this is all about, what God intends in that creation. And the same thing happens in his acts of deliverance. You think of his great work in delivering his people out of Egypt. He comes and he works through Moses, his servant, and he does all of the plagues, and eventually he sends his people out through that great and final act of the killing of the firstborn of all of the Egyptian families, and yet the deliverance of the firstborn of Israel through the sacrifice, the slaughter of the lambs, and the spreading of blood on the doorposts. And then he interprets those things for us, not just in the accounts of the Exodus, but throughout the scriptures. And the same thing happens with this climax of all of redemptive history, indeed the center of all of the universe in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God doesn't just act in Christ in Jesus going to the cross and then raising from the dead on the third day, as we read here in Luke 24. But he tells us what he was doing, both in the Gospels, which don't just relate facts, but as we've talked about in our study of the Gospel of Luke, that in Luke's presentation, in Matthew's and Mark's and John's, we are getting a divinely inspired telling, but also interpretation of those events. But then through the rest of the New Testament, God comes and he tells us all of what was going on in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us today and what that means for this world forever. He interprets to us his actions. He gives us his explanations of what he is doing. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is look through the scriptures at the key interpretations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was going on, and how does that have implications for absolutely everything in our lives today? And the entry point that we want to take here this morning is by looking at the meaning of the resurrection through the lens of new creation. So you want to flip over to Colossians chapter 1. To Colossians chapter 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and in verses 15 through 20, Paul is giving us this glorious picture of the identity of Jesus. He's unpacking who Jesus is and what he's done. And what I want to draw our attention to here is verse 18, where it says in verse 18 that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here we have this image of Jesus in his resurrection, the image of firstborn. And what Paul is explaining to us here is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so as the first one to go down into death and raise to new life, as the first new creation, the first new man in the new created world that Jesus is going to bring about. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that there are going to be thousands upon thousands that are going to follow him down into the grave and up into new resurrection life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses similar language, this new creation language, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So in Colossians, Christ is described as the firstborn from the dead, in expectation that there will be many more born from the dead. And here, it's the language of first fruits. The first fruits are those first clusters of grapes from the vine, the first produce of the new season, the new crops. And the first fruits mean that there is much more harvest coming. And that's exactly what Paul says here, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, he says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. For Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of God's work in redemptive history, where he is dealing with the reality of sin and its destructive work in the world. Remember that in the scriptures, death and sin can never be separated. can never be separated. And so when it talks about Jesus rising from the dead as the firstborn, as the first fruits, and guarantees that those who are in Christ will also be raised from the dead on the last day, here it says in Corinthians chapter 15, it means, and of course we see this in the scripture, but it means that Jesus has dealt with the cause of death. He's dealt with the reality of sin. And as we look at the scriptures, we see that throughout the scriptures, we find the absolute destructiveness of sin in the world. We see that this world is under a curse because of the sin of the first Adam. We see that we are all fallen in that Adam. We see that death came through that one man. We see that the whole world is subjected to futility. We see that nature is now red in tooth and in claw. We see that the cycles of the world go round and round, and people die by the thousands, and we see sickness, and we see disease, and we see natural disaster, and then we see moral evil where brother rises up against brother, where man rises against man, nations fight against nations, and we see the decay and the destruction, and we see it not just on that kind of grand scale, but in individual lives where individual people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've worshipped created things in the place of the Creator, and they go about destroying themselves in their rejection of God, going their own way. We find ourselves in bondage to sin. We find ourselves under the weight of guilt. We find ourselves unable to escape all of those things. We have no power to escape them. And probably the most helpful single word to think of when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the word victory. Is the word victory. If you think of all of the problems in the world in terms of this great war, the kingdom of darkness that's taken over, that's reigning because humankind, man in Adam, willingly rebelled against their good and glorious Creator and plunged themselves into sin and ruin, became willing slaves of sin, became willing slaves of Satan. And now they have an enemy, and yet they are subjected, they are slaves, they are bonded, in bondage to their very enemy. You and I, apart from the work of Christ, that is our state, dead in trespasses and sins. Our enemy is our Lord in that sense, as fallen human beings. Paul says, whoever presents themselves to sin, whoever continues in sin, is a slave of sin. It tells us that apart from the work of God in Christ, we are in bondage. We are in the dominion of darkness. We follow the prince of the power of the air. So we have these great enemies, and yet our enemies are ruling over us. We pursue many different avenues to try to escape our enemies, and yet we have no power to do so. Indeed, left to ourselves, we have ultimately no desire to do so. We do not desire the good and the true and the beautiful. We do not desire God. We're in rebellion and we reject Him. Victory. Christ wins the victory through his cross and indeed through his resurrection from the dead. And you might think of many heroes across the ages, many great warriors, many mighty men of valor, and they have been mighty in many battles. You could think historically or even in mythologically or in the realm of story. We have so many heroes, and they were mighty in many ways. They went toe-to-toe with beasts. They went toe-to-toe with great champions. They went head-to-head with armies. You think of the great conquerors that have been military conquests. They've conquered entire nations, indeed multiple nations. You can even think about the battle with the elements that we are in, and you think of all the ways in which humanity has pursued this fight with nature that is about to destroy us in so many ways, through the cold and through pestilence and diseases. And there's great victories, aren't there? Great champions, great warriors, and yet there's one enemy that has taken every single one of them down. There's one great enemy that every single hero, every champion, every great person in history has ultimately faced, and every single one of them lie defeated under the dirt somewhere on this planet. Every single one of them has lost the battle with that enemy, with death. And that enemy tells us that there is a penalty for sin. But there is one man who went head to head. He went toe to toe with that enemy, death itself, and he was not defeated. Indeed, death itself could not hold him. It could not keep him dead. He submitted himself willingly to it. He laid down his life of his own accord for us and for our salvation. He went to the cross to take the punishment that our sin deserved, to take that penalty. Death, the wrath of God, and he submitted to death, though he did not deserve to die. And yet when he grappled with death, he walked up the other side of that tomb. He walked right out on the third day. He rose to new life. He brought in the new creation. You see, the work of God in Christ for us and for our salvation is all of a piece. It is a whole. And so when we talk about the new creation, when we see the glorious promises of God of a new heavens and a new earth where there will no longer be war, where there will no longer be sickness, where there will no longer be sin, where there will no longer be death, where there will no longer be isolation, where there will no longer be any of those things that are a result of sin in this world. When we read of that new creation to come, it's because God has dealt with all of it, because his salvation is a whole salvation. He's going to bring that reality because he's going to deal once and for all with sin. Indeed, he has dealt once and for all with sin in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so everything changed on Easter Sunday. Absolutely everything. Everything changed on Easter Sunday for you right where you are sitting right now. And I want to offer one negative word first, and then all the positive words. The thing that changed for you negatively, for every one of you, no matter what, in the resurrection is that Jesus Christ, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, by his resurrection from the dead, God assured you and assured me that we will stand before him in judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical reality, and it says to you and it says to me that we will be judged before the throne of God. We will be judged. We will give an account. It's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for those who trust in him, for those who look to him in faith, for those who turn from their sins and put their hope in the Jesus who went to the cross and rose again from the dead, everything is changed in these ways. Right there as you sit there this morning, the first thing that the cross assures you of this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is assures you of your justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you of the accomplishment of the cross, in that all of your sins, all of the debt that you owed to God for your sin, all of the wrath that was owed to you was dealt with in your place by Jesus on the cross. Your guilt, your sin was dealt with there. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he rose that you might be declared righteous in Jesus. It changes everything for you. Sitting on your couch this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you right there this morning, though you have sinned and rebelled horribly against the God of the universe, you cannot even grasp the depth and extent of your sin. And yet, Jesus' resurrection says to you this morning, as you trust in him, that God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, looks upon you as perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. He declares you to be just before his court. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Oh, brothers and sisters, that changes everything right now. All of the things that you're struggling with and all of your sins that the devil will throw in your face again and again, you confess them. You take them back to Jesus Christ and you hear again those words. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous, fully clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Romans 4 says that he was raised for your justification. That is your reality right now. Not only that, but in his resurrection from the dead, he accomplished your spiritual resurrection. Your spiritual resurrection. You have been made alive together with Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, we were born again to a living hope by what? His resurrection from the dead. These are accomplished realities for the people of God. These are sure and past tense realities for you if your hope is in Jesus Christ. You have been raised from the dead. You have been born again to a living hope. You have the eternal life of God in you right now this morning. That changes everything. That changes everything. Where you only despised God and rejected him, now you love him. Where you happily followed the course of sin and the course of this world. Now you don't want to do that anymore. You want to obey God. You want to see sin rooted out of your life. You've been born again. You have the life of God in you by the Holy Spirit. This was accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because here's the reality, here's the glory. We partake of all of Jesus' work by union with Christ. We are united. That's why the Scriptures uses the language again and again of being in Christ, together with Christ. We share in all of Christ's benefits, all that he accomplished for us, because we've been united to him. In Romans chapter 6, we see this pressed upon us so clearly, where it says that we've been united both to his death. In other words, we have died. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has died together with Christ and been raised to newness of life in him. And so you, this morning, have power in living a Godward life because Jesus lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus is alive. Now, we might be tempted to think, when we think of that language, it says you have died with him. You have been raised. You have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Your life is hidden with God in Christ, it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We might be tempted to think, okay, so it's automatic. And yet, I still struggle. If I've already died with Christ and I've been raised that I might walk in newness of life together with him, then why isn't it just easy now? But it's not automatic. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Gives us the implications for our life. We have power in living a Godward life because we've been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. That doesn't mean that just automatically happens. It means this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right now, this morning, Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you trust in him, if your hope is in him, then you need to contend with that reality that you've been united to him in his death and resurrection. You've died to sin, and you are now alive to God in Christ. So what do you do? Reckon it a reality. You must consider yourselves dead to sin. You see, sin will still draw you. It will still tempt you. The reality of the flesh is still present, and you will still experience that temptation, and you have to consider yourselves dead to it. You have to. You have to tell sin every day, again and again, I have died to you. I have been crucified together with Christ, Galatians chapter 2. I have been buried with Christ here in Ephesians, in Romans chapter 6. I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin's going to rage. It's going to rear its head. It's going to draw you in that way, but you must consider these realities. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, you have power in living a Godward life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1 says that power is exercised towards every believer. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that loosed the pangs of death, that says death could not hold him, that power is at work in you this morning. As you're cooped up at home and you experience maybe different set of temptations. You're tempted towards grumbling. You're tempted towards complaining. You're tempted to maybe wish that your circumstances were different. You're faced with your failures as a parent because you can't just go and kind of run away from it and go to the park. You got to deal with the realities at home. You have power for that in the resurrection of Jesus. To deal with your complaining, to die to it and to walk in newness of life. To die, not only to die to it, but to put it to death and to put on not complaining, but thanksgiving. Compassion, love, kindness, mercy, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So Colossians 3 argues, if this is a reality for you, you've been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. It says in Colossians chapter 3 that our life is Christ. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death sin. Therefore, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and your union with him in his death and resurrection has glorious and massive moment-by-moment implications for now. That future life in the new heavens and the new earth, when sin is gone forever, when you will never sin again, when you will walk in the new heavens and the new earth forever, not worrying about death, not worrying about anything, that life has come into the present in your spiritual resurrection now because Jesus rose from the dead, and it has glorious implications for your moment-by-moment walk right now. And of course, Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our final resurrection. If you are in Christ, you necessarily must be not only raised to life spiritually, which you have been, but you must necessarily be raised to life bodily on the last day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 says this, when the perishable, okay, that's what we are now, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about Jesus as the firstborn of the new creation. We talked about Jesus as the first fruits of the new creation. Jesus, once for all, in his cross and resurrection, takes the sting of death away because he deals with the guilt and penalty of sin. And he deals with our bondage to sin and decay. And he deals with our mortality and our coming deaths. And he walks out of the grave as the firstborn, the first fruits. So you and I need never fear our physical death. You know how we should think about our coming death? because it will come. The scriptures tell us that we will indeed still die, but we will die in Christ. And Christ rose again from the dead, bodily, physically. He rose again from the dead. And so we can think about our coming death as those who've been united to Christ as the planting of a seed. All the glory and expectation and hope that comes when we, this time of year, we see the snow begin to melt, we see the temperatures begin to rise, we put those little seeds in the ground, and up comes that shoot of new life, up comes that beautiful flower, that beautiful plant. That is the picture for every one of you. For all of us who are in Christ, when we are planted in the ground, we're planted to rise again. We're planted to burst forth as flowers in the new creation, to live again forever with Christ in resurrected, imperishable bodies, together with our Lord forever. And God's going to renew everything. So it's been pointed out that in the first creation, God makes the world, he makes the universe, and then he puts people in it. In the new creation, he makes the people first. Jesus first, new creation. Then he raises us to spiritual life, and then he guarantees in the resurrection of Jesus that he will raise us again ultimately to physical life with him forever, and he will renew the entire cosmos, the entire created universe for us to live in with him forever. And the final word of the resurrection for us this morning is to think about the tone that this creates for us in our life. How are we to think about this? When we contemplate the glories of what the resurrection has done for us and is doing in us and guarantees for us, how do we live with the tension of being in the already and not yet? How do we live in this world where the new creation has begun, where we have new life in Christ, but we still have these bodies that are fading away? We still wrestle with the flesh. Sin remains, though its penalty has been dealt with, though its power has been broken, its presence remains. How do we deal with a world that is still under a curse? And Romans chapter 8 gives us the place to go. How do we live in this tension? This is where we end this morning, in Romans chapter 8. And what a place to be, just in light of the things that are going on around us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits." You hear that language? First fruits of the Spirit, "groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now don't miss the last lines here. "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The reality and glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us that hope. It's not hope that's seen. We hope for what we do not see, but we wait for it with patience. We realize what Paul says here is true. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. That encompasses every imaginable kind of suffering. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be killed, but you will not remain dead. You will live together with Christ. Every suffering. In verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time. What are the sufferings of your present time? They're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember, we live in a world that is groaning with the pangs of childbirth. And we too groan as those who are beneficiaries of the new creation, who are participants in the new creation, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and yet we await the consummation. We await the renewal of all things. We await the revealing of the sons of God and all creation with us. But Jesus has risen from the dead. The new creation has arrived, and the consummation is guaranteed. And so we hope, and we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father, I pray that for everyone who has heard these words, that this would be our hope. That Jesus in his resurrection from the dead would be our hope this morning. We don't hope for what we see, we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience because we know that Jesus has gone down into the grave and he's come up the other side triumphant, and we with him. So Lord, please, would we have the indestructible hope, the unchangeable joy that comes from being united to Christ in all of his work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.